Hey, good morning to you. Thank you for joining us today. Happy 4th of July / Independence Day. It's a great honor to gather today and worship the Lord and just thank God for the freedom that we have first in Christ, but also in our great nation to be able to come together and worship the Lord. And so I hope that you will have a great day celebrating that. And be extra cautious when you're shooting off all the wonderful fireworks later, okay? All right, so if you're a guest here today, thank you so much for joining us, whether in person or online. There's a card in the pew back front of you that we'd love for you to fill out. And at the end of the service, you can leave that in the offering plate. Great way for us to connect with you. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org. Click on the button that says I'm new. Fill that information out. And we'd love to just know who's worshiping with us today, how we can better serve you. A few announcements we want to mention to you this morning. First of all, 1 week from tomorrow, I will be leading a trip to Memphis to get out, share the gospel there in Memphis. It is evangelism. It is a great opportunity to be able to go and serve. Also, a great opportunity to be able to get out and share your faith. And so if you're interested in that least bit, it's not too late to sign up. Even if you can only come over for a day or a couple days, it's incredibly inexpensive and a great opportunity for you to be able to grow and share your faith. So please let me know as soon as possible if you're interested in that. The following week, on the 19th, Pastor Jonathan will be leading some of our students to go to youth camp. Engage camp at Camp Perrin. So if you've got interest in that or you have a student who may be interested in that, make sure to get with him so we can get everybody signed up, all the paperwork done, and everything that you need to know for that. A few other things, there'll be no evening activities this evening. Enjoy your time with your family, and then also no Wednesday night activities at this time. And so we want to just take a moment and begin our time with prayer and focus on the Lord. And we are going to start our time acknowledging the great freedom that we've been given in this country. But you know this quite well. We've not gathered today to worship a country or a holiday, but we've gathered today to worship the one true God, recognizing there has been great sacrifice for us to be able to have that freedom. Amen? Amen. And so we thank God for that, and we want to have that time. So if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, you are gracious and kind and merciful. And God, we thank you. Thank you, God, the freedom that we have first in you, Lord Jesus. And God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation. We thank you that we get to gather this morning and be reminded of all the men and women and so many who sacrificed to give us this freedom as a nation. And so, God, we thank you for them. We thank you for their families. We thank you for the many opportunities and the great blessing that we have as a part of this great country. And so, God, I pray that we would use it. We would use it to worship you. And we would use it to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And God, I pray as we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, that God, you would be glorified. Help us to focus our eyes and attention on you. And that God, we would love you and glorify you in all that is said and done here this morning. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just stand as we sing a patriotic medley.
My country is of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims bright, from the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Our God is marching.
Amen. He is the fount of our every blessing this morning. Isn't that the truth? Let's continue to sing about this wonderful goodness of a loving God who He displays it each and every day.
Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness. It's running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God.
If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I want to continue our time through the book of Hebrews and our study. Just as maybe a point of privilege, if you will, just want to share with you just my own personal convictions and heart behind preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. There's a few different reasons for that. One, I think getting a full picture and reading and understanding Scripture in the context, and these were written, these books of the Bible were written, primarily written as letters in different ways, but the whole of it, here it is. And so I think to best study, to best read, to best understand is to read it and study it in its whole and in its entirety. So I think it helps us to be well-rounded, if you will, as Christians, as we read and study the Bible and study these books in and of themselves and go through. But another reason that I preach through books of the Bible is that it forces me to preach on subjects or from verses of Scripture that I might not choose, if I'm just transparent with you, okay? If I'm just kind of going where I want to go and all that kind of thing, there would certainly be passages and verses of Scripture that I might not preach just because it may not be quite as entertaining or it may be more difficult, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea, okay? So preaching through the book of Hebrews, although Hebrews is one of maybe my very favorite book in all the Bible, it is so rich. It is so rich with Jesus is greater, right? He is supreme. And then we've been talking about this crowning ministry, this crowning work, and that is Jesus being the high priest. And then if you remember last week, we were looking at this crowning work, and then at the end of chapter 5, he says, "You have not grown." Why? Because you're too lazy, okay? I know that you remember that because I kept you late last week, okay? You ain't got over it yet. That's okay. I'll let you forgive me later, all right? But we're going to continue on. Chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to go read several verses and study the Scripture together. Let me fair warn you. Let me set the table a little bit. Verses 4, 5, and 6, I believe, are the most difficult verses in all the Bible to read, interpret, and understand. It's a hard text. And given if I did not preach through books of the Bible, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I would ever choose to preach these verses because they're difficult. They're hard. There's been a lot of argument. There's been a lot of debate. Matter of fact, when I picked Hebrews, believe like God led us to Hebrews, I'm like, God, I love the book. Are you sure? Because I know Hebrews chapter 6, 4, 5, and 6 are coming if he tarried and he tarried. So here we are. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and at the end will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have demonstrated for His name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now, we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray this morning that we would honor you in all that we say and do. I pray this morning that the truth of your word would stand clear this morning. I pray that it would convict, it would rebuke, it would instruct, it would train. God, I pray that your perfect will would be accomplished this morning. And God, I pray as you speak to our heart that we would respond in obedience to you. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So the title of the message this morning is that growth expected. Growth is expected is the idea this morning. And so the main idea of the text this morning is God expects growth from every Christian. Now, we're picking up, remember last week, end of chapter 5, growth demanded. There is a demanding that we grow. If we are Christians, we ought to grow. So then it stands to reason as we move into this section, I believe the main idea is this, is God expects you to grow. If you claim to be a blood-bought, born-again believer and you follow the Lord Jesus daily, then you ought to be more like Jesus in a year from now than you are today. And you ought to be more like Jesus in 6 months from now than you are today. You ought to be more like Jesus tomorrow. And yes, it's a progression. I realize there's sometimes we take a few steps forward and then, man, just our own wickedness wells up and we're a step or two back. We realize that. But as a whole, there ought to be this graph that shows overall the course of time an upward growth where we are becoming more and more like Jesus every day. That's the expectation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You have the Holy Word of God. You have a relationship with God. You ought to be in community with God's people. And when all those ingredients come together and you're faithfully living for the Lord Jesus, you can't do anything but grow. Okay? And so the expectation is to grow. Now, here's the question then. Do you expect yourself to continue growing? You know, we entered into COVID and there were a million predictions of it's going to last 2 weeks. You remember that? 2 weeks and it's gone, and a month and it's gone, and 6 months and it's gone. And then as we realized it was longer and longer, everybody had all these expectations of this was going to happen, and this was just tons and tons of expectations and guessing and all that kind of thing. But I'm just curious this morning, for you believer, listen to me, Christian, do you have an expectation to grow? Or do you see people that are maybe spiritually ahead of you, they're a little further down the road, and you just think, man, they're always going to be there, and I'm always going to be back here? Or do you think, I've achieved silver status, so I'm good? I mean, your Chick-fil-A app, you've got the silver status, so I'm good there. I don't really need the gold, that's greedy. But do you expect in your relationship with Christ to be more like Jesus in the days ahead? Man, I hope so. Because that's what the Spirit of God wants in you, it's what God the Father wants in you, and it's what the Word of God calls you to. So, I have four key truths that I want to dig into. Now, I have no idea if we're going to make it through all four, okay? Because we're going to set down number two for a while, for sure. But, let's see what happens. Number one, I want you to see this beyond the basics. This expected growth beyond the basics. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. So here's what I need you to see and understand. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, did you catch the language of verse 1? Let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ. Say, let's get past the basics. Remember, we dug into this last week. We spent a lot of time talking about this. He uses the baby analogy with milk and solid food. That when you are born again, you are become a Christian, you're a babe in Christ. A little baby in Christ that needs to grow. Now, when you're first saved, then just like a regular baby that you bring home, okay, they need milk. They don't come home eating steak. They don't come home eating the good substance, the hearty vegetables, all that kind of thing. They need milk. And then there is a progression. And what the writer of Hebrews is going, look, some of you have... The Hebrews, they've converted from Judaism, they have been saved, and now here's the picture, here's the idea. They need to grow beyond that. They are babies, they are elementary, they're stuck in the basic doctrines of Christ. And we talked about last week that the reality is that we've got some people who have been born again for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years, and they are still living on the milk, and they should have moved on to some substance. Because you remember in chapter 5, he said, some of you ought to be teaching, but you still need somebody to teach you. And here he is reiterating in that in chapter 6, saying, therefore, because you're still here, we need to press on. We've got to move past the elementary. We've got to move past the fundamental things. It's time to get out of spiritual kindergarten and progress. And so listen to me, believer. It's time for you to press on. It's time for you to grow. Now, know this. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen just overnight. You can't suddenly decide, hey, I've been in kindergarten for the last 10 years in my spiritual walk with Christ, and all of a sudden I'm going to take 11th grade and just progress all overnight. Doesn't happen that way. It's a daily grind. It's a daily pursuit of Christ where I get in the Word and I spend time. And I hope you went home and last week did your homework assignment where you listed out the activities. And yeah, some of you... let's check homework. Some of you are going to say, dog ate it, right? Where he talked about, hey, list out all of your activities and what you spend your time doing. And all I challenge you to do was take one thing that is not helping you grow spiritually and take it and take that allotment of time and figure out something that will help you grow and be more like Christ. Just one. I hope that you did that this week. One area of my life that I'm trying to do a better job at is just sitting in silence and solitude with the Lord and spending some time just trying to be in the presence of God. But friends, if we don't make time, we don't make the effort, that's what he accused us of, right? And we're going to see this at the end. He's saying, you're not growing up because you're too lazy. Let's leave the elementary teaching about Christ and look, go on to maturity. There's the expectation. Do you see it? Saying, get away from the milk, get away from the baby food, get out of spiritual kindergarten. We expect you to grow. We expect you to advance. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What's he doing? He's saying, look, here's some fundamental things for them in their context and their day and time. These are fundamental things. You should have moved past these things. And then number three, and we will do this if God permits. Here's the reality. Folks, we can't be Christians who have 10 and 15 and 20 years of being reborn, and we can't even tell somebody, a 10 or 15-year-old how to be saved. We can't simply share the gospel. There's some fundamental, some elementary things to our faith that we ought to be well past. And Paul said, I've got some things I want to teach you, but you're not ready. Or excuse me, I think I did it last week too. The writer of Hebrews said, I've got some things I want to press on. I want to do more, but you're not ready. This is Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Although by this time you ought to be teachers. There it is. There it is again. You need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. The basic fundamentals of God's Word. You need them to be taught again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. You and I, there's times that spiritually immature Christians struggle to discern and decide what the will and plan and purpose of God is for my life or my family's life. Why? Because you're still on milk. You haven't grown. So there's an expectation to move beyond the basics. Colossians 1:10. so that you may, why grow? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Do you see that? There's an expectation. Even as I walk with Christ and I transition from milk to some baby food and baby food to a little bit of cereal, all this sort of thing, and there's a progression. Even through that, I'm fully pleasing God with the expectation I'm going to continue to grow. Do you realize the Bible said about Jesus that He was growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God? Even about Jesus. And how that works with His full deity and His full humanity, that's well beyond me, and you're going to have to get somebody smarter than me to explain that. But I just know that's what the Bible says. There's an expectation for you to grow as a believer. So go beyond the basics. Number two, beware fake Christians. There's a warning. There's a giant red flag thrown up, verses 4 through 8. Now, here's what I need to do. Just for a moment, I need to hit pause on the message from the Scripture for just a moment and talk to you a little bit about studying the Bible and some basic rules and plans for studying the Bible, okay? In seminary, we take these fancy classes, one of them called hermeneutics, okay? And so the hermeneutics is basically the study of how to appropriately study the Bible. Some basic rules and fundamentals of how to make sure that we handle the Word of God cautiously and carefully, okay? Don't worry, there's not going to be a spelling test later for hermeneutics. You can forget all about it. But here's what I want you to understand. There's some real basic fundamentals that as we study the Bible that help us listen, help us learn, and help us to grow to accurately interpret what the Bible says. Number one principle, context is king. Context is king. That means that as we read and understand, we've got to understand it in the immediate context in which it's written, the audience of who it's written to, and the whole grand big picture of the Bible that we call the meta-narrative of Scripture. And so as we think about where what something says, it matters in the context in which it's said. You know this, okay? Because this makes life a lot of fun sometimes on social media because things are tweeted out, things are posted out of context that you don't have any context for and somebody thinks it's hilarious and you're just like, okay. Because you weren't there in the context. Or you read something and you completely read it a different way. Somebody texts you something, just a random question, and you have to send back the question marks going, I got no idea what you're talking about. Because you need it in context. And I'm saying context is king. Secondly, okay, and I promise we're going somewhere. We're going to chop wood in a moment, but we're going somewhere, okay? Number two, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Why is that so important? Because here's the reality. God is not a liar. And His character never changes. So that means that there is no verses in Scripture that can contradict themselves. Scripture will never contradict itself. Never. Scripture always interprets Scripture. So what does that mean? Okay, so here we go. When we read verses 4 through 6, and we're going to reread them a moment again, and sometimes people may read them and they come out with this understanding, they come out with this understanding, whatever it is. Here's what we need to be clear on. Scripture means what it means. So it's not a matter of, well, I read the Bible and I understand it this way, but they read the Bible and they understand it this way, and either one of us, it's okay. No, the Bible is clear. There is absolute truth. I know we live in a culture and we live in a day and time where absolute truth is bad news. Step away from it. But listen, dear friend, Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And the Bible is the holy Word of God. So the worst question that we tend to, and I'm not going to look up, I don't know if anybody asks it at all in our Sunday school classes, hopefully not, but sometimes we read a verse in Bible and in Sunday school goes, okay, what does this mean to you? Please don't ask that when I'm in your class if I come visit, okay? Because somebody will go, well, it means this to me, and then somebody will go, well, this means this to me. No, it can't. It can apply differently, but it can only mean one thing. Everybody with me so far? Context is king. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. So when we read this in a moment, I'll share with you a couple different interpretations that are offered. And then I'll tell you what I believe. And I realize it's just me, okay? And what I believe the Bible teaches as a whole. What I believe this means. But we've got to let where we read passages of Scripture and we go, man, that's difficult to understand. Then what do? We look and go, well, it could be this thought or it could be this thought. But what does the Bible say about these two different things? And if it's really clear in other places and it says that this specific idea, then the Bible can't contradict itself, okay? All right, so let's dig in. You're bored already. I get it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word, and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. Okay, so what's the big deal? Well, two significant ways I believe that you can read this and you can try to explain it. Okay? One of them, and I do not believe this is what it's teaching, although I do believe that a lot of people read this initially and think this is teaching about people who are the people that he's describing. Did you listen to the description? Who once were enlightened, tasted heavenly gift, they shared in the Spirit, they tasted God's Word, the power of the coming age, and they've fallen away. So does this mean, is this group of people that he's describing, were they believers in Christ Jesus? Were they repentant followers of Christ, and then they've fallen away? When you read this, I realize there are a lot of people, and I read a lot of commentaries on this, okay? You got people all over the map, read all kinds of different views, people's views who are different than mine, just to learn and listen. And so people may come away and go, well, that's saying that somebody can be a believer in Christ and they fall away. The problem with that is this, is if you read it and take it at face value for what that is, the problem with that is you've got to do away with a whole lot of clear Scripture that clearly teaches a repentant believer cannot lose their salvation. Because if you read this for that, then you've got to come away saying a believer can lose their salvation. Well, if that's true, then you've got to ask some questions, okay? Well, if we disregard other places of the Bible that are abundantly clear, then ask some simple, basic questions. If so, how many sins does a person have to commit to lose their salvation? Well, at what point do they then know to lose their salvation? And then finally, here's the interpretation you've got to come away with, is it says it's impossible to renew them. So if you want to hold to a view that says you can lose your salvation, then you have to hold to a view that you can never get it back again. Okay? But I don't. Our church doesn't hold to a doctrine that you can lose your salvation. We hold to the security of the Savior, that Lord Jesus, once He saves us, it is a completed work, and we never lose that salvation. Ecclesiastes 3:14, for whatsoever God doeth, He doeth forever. No man can take away, no man can add to it. Matthew chapter 10 teaches us that we are placed in the very hand of God. And the Bible says this, no man can pluck me out of His hand. John in chapter 3, he defines eternal life. Now listen to those words, eternal life. The very teaching of eternal life does away with the idea that it can be given to you and then taken away. Because if that's true, it ceases to be eternal life, right? This means, yeah, everybody still awake? You okay? We're going to get there, I promise. All right? And so, I believe the Bible is abundantly clear over and over and over and over again. And here's the deal. A lot of people use this phrase, once saved, always saved. Let me give it to you a different way. This is not original to me. If saved, always saved. There's a difference. And the difference is this, is that if a person has been genuinely born again, they cannot, will not lose their salvation. Because I believe if you can lose your salvation, means you would have to earn your salvation. If you can earn your salvation, then Jesus didn't need to come. And Jesus did come. He died on the cross to provide salvation. It would have been pointless. Because you would have earned it on your own merit. And he wouldn't have needed to come. But you couldn't earn it on your own merit, so Jesus came. He came, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for you, offering a perfect sacrifice that is able to cover all your past, present, and future sin. So then when he saves you, if saved, always saved. Now, let me hit pause and clarify some things. That doesn't mean I can pray a prayer and try to get my fire insurance and then go live any old way I want to. Okay? Because the argument for me then is that then you weren't genuinely born again. You remember my testimony? Man, I sat towards the back of the church and I repeated a prayer after a pastor and I walked out and I shed the tears and excited. The church was excited, all that kind of thing. I got in the baptistry and got wet, all that sort of deal. But I wasn't born again. I wasn't genuinely saved. There was nothing that significantly changed in my life. And I'm telling you, dear friends, when you meet the God that saved me, when you meet Jesus who died on the cross, conquered death, hell, and the grave, when there is a collision with a dead man and a new risen Savior, there is life change. Okay? All right, so you know where I'm going then with this interpretation. Let's look at verse 4, 5, and 6 again. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who raised God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. So who are these people? Here's the group that I believe the writer is talking about or referring to. I believe these are the people that have gotten as humanly close as they could to salvation. As humanly possible up to the point of salvation, as even imaginable, but yet they still turned and walked away. They still refused the activity of the Holy Spirit. These are individuals who's been in the worship services. These are the individuals who heard the Word of God preached and taught. The individuals that maybe took part in the Lord's Supper. They maybe even got in the baptistry. They have seen the miracle and activity of God all around them. They knew that God was real. They had been confronted with their sin and conviction and felt the activity of the Holy Spirit, and they stepped away, rejecting it, refusing to submit to a holy God, refusing to accept the redeeming work of Christ. They had gotten as humanly close up next to the saving, redeeming work of Christ and stepped away. They refused it. They said, that's not for me. They said, I'm good. Friends, I believe what the author here is referring to is what you and I talk more about, and that is the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you look at we'll get to that. We see more Jesus talk about these kind of individuals in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Listen, they got the right call then. They got the right title to who Jesus is. They called him by the right title, if you will. But he says, everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heavens, but only the ones who does the will of my Father. So not everybody who has the right title, but they've got to have feet to their faith. But then he goes on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? What are they doing? They're listing the resume up. So you've got one that are trying to call him by the right title, but they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're not hitting a lick for Jesus. But then here they are. The other group is posting their resume and never even submitting to the headship of Christ and repenting. But listen to what he says about them. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreaker. Or King James, you worker of iniquity. Jesus talks about this group going, man, you've got all the religious accolades. You've got the membership. You've got the card to go with it. You've got all these sorts of things in your life that have you pressed up to. You've gotten as humanly close as possible. But one day you're going to stand before me and you're going to post your resume. You're going to say all your spiritual jargon. But I will look at you and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And dear friends, thank God for these verses in the Bible. This is what God used to save a wretched sinner like me. I heard over and over again for months, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I came under heavy conviction that one day I was going to take my last breath and stand before a holy God. And at that time, say, God, I'm there every time the doors are open. God, I'm serving at the potluck, making drinks. I'm there at work day. I'm going out on Saturdays telling people about Jesus. I'm going to Memphis telling people about Jesus. God, I stand at First Baptist Branch Sunday night, preached a sermon. God, let me tell you all that I did. And the conviction of God was that he was going to look at me and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And man, the holy fear, conviction of God fell on my life, and I got to a point where I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was miserable, and I needed the redeeming work of Christ. And thank God, October 10th, 2004, God was long-suffering. He was patient enough to give me a chance to seek the redemption and the forgiveness of God, and He saved me. And dear friends, if you've ever experienced that, you know the difference between praying a prayer, walking an aisle, and getting wet, than when a holy God radically meets you right where you are, and He saves you. See, Jesus teaches about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, 28 and 29, truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness but is guilty of an eternal sin. So what does that mean? What's he talking about? This is what I mean. I believe that he means with what Jesus is teaching here. I believe he's talking about individuals who, like the ones in Hebrews, who've been enlightened, they've seen that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They have tasted, they've been under the conviction of God. They have tasted God's good word. They've heard the preaching. They've heard the gospel shared. They've heard, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have seen and experienced this time and time again to the point that they reject, they push back the conviction. They go, no, it can't be me being convicted. I'm a good church member. It can't be me. I've taken of the Lord's Supper. It can't be me. So-and-so baptized me. It can't be me. I mowed so-and-so's yard. And time and time and time again, we post our resume, we put out our highlight film, and expect God to fall all over and say, well, of course. But listen, dear friend, if you have never repented of your sins and placed your faith and life in the Lord Jesus, then you have not been born again. And now let me say this. There's sometimes I get asked about the unpardonable sin, about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Somebody will come to me and go, Chris, I'm worried. Maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe I can't be forgiven. And let me say this. If you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, or you're worried that you can't be forgiven, I believe, how I read and understand the Bible, there is still conviction there, and it's not too late for you. Because I believe this individual who commits the unpardonable sin, that rejects the Holy Spirit, these individuals that walk away that Hebrews is talking about, they ain't worried about any of it. They aren't worried about the Spirit of God drawing them. They aren't worried about the conviction of God. They've been up close. They've thinking they've gotten enough. And they push back from the table saying, I'm good. These are the individuals that, quite honestly, let me just be transparent with you. They pray a little prayer at VBS or kids camp or some revival meeting because their little buddy was going up there, and they walk up there, and man, the preacher does no counseling with them, doesn't talk to them, just spins them around, say, man, we're excited for Johnny. And then Johnny goes and lives 40 years the rest of his life, 50 years, 60 years, going, yeah, I've got that settled one day down at the old church, and I got in a creek that spring. And listen to me, dear friend, if that's what the type of testimony you want to step into heaven with, the type of testimony you want to step into eternity with, then you go ahead. But dear friend, the Bible says in 1 John, says they went out from us, but they went out from us because they were not of us. They went out so they could be manifested. They were not of us. At the end of this passage, we're going to talk about perseverance to the end. And I'm not preaching sinless perfectionism. I'm not preaching to you this morning that you pray a prayer of repentance and you bend your knee to the heart and to the throne of God and you repent and you place your faith and trust in Christ and you're never going to sin again. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Because none of us will be perfect till we get to heaven. But I'm telling you, dear friend, when you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, when you sin, there's conviction. When you get away from God, there's conviction. There's heartache. There's trouble. There's pain. But if you say, man, I prayed a prayer and I lived my life 40 and 50 years and I'm good, never darken a day of church or never spend the time in the Word of God, never experience any conviction when you pop the can or any of that kind of thing, then I'm telling you, dear friend, you don't have a testimony of salvation. And I realize that's hard preaching, but listen to me. One day I'm going to stand before a holy God, and I love you too much not to share the truth with you. And friends, I don't know. I don't know your heart. The Bible says test yourself, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. Your heart, that's between you and a holy God. But I'm telling you, dear friend, I have a hard time believing in a room this size this morning. And I know it's 4th of July and the hot dogs are ready to be grilled. But I'm telling you right now is that if the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door and there's conviction, I'm begging you as your friend, I'm begging you as a preacher of the gospel, I'm begging you as a born-again believer, won't you give your heart to Jesus? If when you think about why I'm going to heaven, why you're going to spend eternity in heaven, if it's anything short of the redeeming work of Christ, if it's I've been a member this long, I've been a deacon this long, I've done this, I've done that, you better examine yourself, friend. And listen to me, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. But I do believe this morning with all my heart that heaven and hell hangs in the balance. And my hope and my prayer is if you don't know Christ, be saved today. Trust Him for salvation today. And here's the deal. I got a lot more to preach, but we're going to stop right there. Today is the day of salvation. You and I aren't guaranteed tomorrow. And let me just tell you this, and it's already been hard, but let me give you some more hard truth. Listen. You don't suddenly wake up one day and decide, I'm going to get saved today. It takes the Spirit of a holy God to draw an individual, to convict them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. It takes the Spirit of God to show you that you have a need for a Savior, and that Savior is in Jesus. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. But I'm telling you, dear friends, these folks had tasted. They had been pushed up. They had experienced that conviction, and they pushed back from the table. And I believe that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is going. I've experienced the conviction, but God, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm pushing back. And I believe that is the sin that is the sin unto death, because there comes a point when the Spirit of God is going to stop drawing them. That's the illustration that we have Jacob and Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then when he sought it back, the Bible says he sought it diligently with tears. He was broken, wanted it. And listen to me, you want to talk about context. That's in the context of salvation. That is the context of repentance. So I'm just telling you, dear friend, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, I don't care what your status is, I don't care what your stature is, I don't care any of that. I'm telling you, dear friend, if I were you, I'd do all that I could to beg God right now that He'd forgive me and He would save me and be the boss and master of my life. The Bible says this. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ask Him to save you today. Beg Him. And the Bible says He'll save you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You, God, and I pray right now. God, I pray that, God, if there be anybody here that doesn't know You, God, I pray You would save them. God, I pray You'd convict them. God, give them grace to call out on You for salvation. And if that's you this morning, then you pray this. Say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for saving me. I give my life to You. Totally, freely, without reservation. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do, and I'll be what You want me to be." Pray this in Jesus' name. You remain in the attitude of prayer. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, and you say, "Preacher, I prayed it. I asked God to save me." Would you just slip your hand up right where you're at? Say, "Brother Chris, I prayed that and meant it with all my heart." Did you pray it? Slip your hand up in the air and just say, "Man, Brother Chris, I prayed it and asked God to save me this morning." Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray again that we'd respond. Friend, I would just challenge you that every person in this room maybe has trusted Christ for salvation. And that's what I hope, that's what I pray. And maybe you're just challenged this morning that we got to be more intentional about sharing the gospel, sharing our faith. We got to be more intentional about growing for the Lord Jesus, so that He can use us. There's some of you here this morning that you know you need to be saved. When I pray in just a moment, I challenge you to do this. Maybe you're a believer and you want to come pray at this altar. Maybe you just prayed a minute ago, or maybe you need some help. You got some questions. You're not sure about your salvation. Then you come. Don't wait. Jesus, I pray that, God, we'd respond in obedience to You. God, not out of manipulation, not out of any sort of guilt, but only out of conviction of, God, what You've done and who You are in our life. I pray for anybody here who needs to be saved. God, I pray You give them boldness. God, I pray for other believers in this room, God, that we need to be more intentional, more serious about sharing the gospel, that eternity really does hang in the balance. And God, I pray You would do a good work for Your kingdom and Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. You spend a moment in prayer. If you want to come pray at this altar, you come. You need somebody to pray with you. When they begin to sing, you come. You remain in attitude of prayer. Stand and sing.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing.
Amen. I'll just say quickly, if the Lord spoke to your heart this morning and you need to ask questions, you need somebody to pray for you, talk with, whatever the case may be, email me, text me, call me, whatever the case is, Jonathan, Al Ray, there's several of us around and love to just be any source of encouragement that I can, that we can for you and talk with you through. Anything that the Lord's doing in your life, we want to serve you in that way. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, don't worry, I'm not going to preach the rest of the message. Save it till next week, okay? So come back next week. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. I just believe you can't outgive God is what the Bible teaches. And through our summer missions giving goal, we've set that to be $125,000. Again, that's a part of our already determine existing budget. It's not anything above and beyond that. It's part of our regular tithes and offerings. And so, so far through our summer giving mission time, you've given $32,457.10 of that $125,000. And so just know that your giving makes an impact for the kingdom. And I firmly believe that you can't outgive God. So as we dismiss today, I'll pray for us in just a moment. We have the offering plate. You can give through pink envelope, through check, cash, however it is you prefer that way. You can also go online and give, set that up. You can set it to be recurring, and that way as you take vacation or you have time away, you can be faithful in your giving that way. And so let me just say thank you so much for being here. Again, no activities tonight. Hope you'll enjoy the time with your friends and family and be safe. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week, okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, you're gracious and kind. We thank you for how you love and care for us. And I pray and just thank you so much for the privilege to live in this nation to serve you. I pray we would use the freedom that we have to declare the gospel far and wide. I pray as we give today, that God, we would give in such a way that would be it would honor you. And God, it would serve your kingdom. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of so many week after week that give faithfully. And Lord, I pray you bless them and minister to them. Lord, help us to honor you in all we say and do and be a witness for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.